Good morning. I'm Max, and we are starting a new preaching series this summer as we're going to look through the book of Proverbs, and we're going to start that today. So I want to ask you a question. Do you ever think, I wish I had just a how-to to life? Like, where is the IKEA instruction manual? Like, I wish I just knew what to do, how to do it, why to do it, how to do it, and who should do it, right? And wisdom, which is what the book of Proverbs is all about, is exactly that. It's learning to do, or what to do, why to do it, how to do it, when to do it, and who should do it, right? When you order something from IKEA, right, I learn what it's supposed to look like by the picture on the front. I learn how to build it. I know the steps in order to build it. and I know that whether I need to do it by myself or if I need to call an engineer like my wife, Sydney, to help me to build that. And the book of Proverbs is like that. It's like an instruction manual for life. It's all about teaching what to do, why to do it, when to do it, how to do it, and who should do it. And so I want to invite us now to look to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, which we'll read through together just now. So if you have a Bible, or if you have the Bible on your phone, or if you just want to look up on the screen, we'll look at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And this is how it starts. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instructions, and don't forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. So, verse 1. What did we learn in verse 1? Well, that the book of Proverbs is attributed to Solomon, who, if you've heard of Solomon, he has the reputation as the wisest man to ever live. You can learn more about his story in the book of 1 Kings in chapters 1 through 11. But there we learn one of the very first things that Solomon did was he asked God for wisdom, and God gave him that and more. God made it so that Solomon was able to build Israel into an opulent kingdom, that God made it so that he was able to have this reputation as the wisest man around the world. And not only that, but Solomon built the temple to the Lord. But if you've read this story, you know that Solomon is a bit of a complicated person. He also, not only did he do these things, but he also had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's a complicated person. That's a complicated life. Solomon not only did this, but his wives, those 700 wives and 300 concubines, they also set up shrines to other gods throughout the land that was dedicated to the God of Israel. And worst of all, he used forced labor for his building projects. It's safe to say that if Solomon were to be around today, he would be canceled. But why should we listen then to this person? Right? Doesn't all those things that I just mentioned disqualify anything or everything that he would have to say? Well, the reality is that we are living in the age of Solomon. Solomon had all the right information, and yet his actions and his affections were not aligned with his intentions. That he had all the head knowledge, but it didn't translate to his heart or to his hands. And today, we can all be a bit like Solomon, not saying that we all have 700 wives and 300 concubines, but that we all can have a lot of information going on in our heads that doesn't always translate to our hearts or to our hands. Right? We are in the age of information. We have so much information. We think that if we just know enough, it'll translate to what we love and what we do. But is that the case? I don't think so. It doesn't always work out that way. We can too often unconsciously even think that the Christian life is more about what's going on in your head than what you're doing with your hands or what's in your heart. But we overthink everything, it's safe to say. And so the question is, how do I break that cycle? The beauty of the Bible is that it is brutally honest, getting back to Solomon. It doesn't pretend like Solomon was this perfect buttoned-up person, right? Solomon, we know his flaws. It didn't shy away from telling us the things that Solomon did wrong. And so the beauty of that is that a part of learning Solomon's wisdom is not only learning what to do, but it's learning what not to do. We can learn from Solomon's mistakes so we don't repeat them. And so as we study Proverbs together, we need to intentionally remember that wisdom involves our intentions as well as our affections and our actions. And so as we look deeper at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, here are two things. And if you're taking notes today, I want you to write these things down. Two things that we should focus our attention on today. So the first thing is this, is that wisdom starts in your gut. Wisdom starts in your gut. And second, wisdom and practice. This is what the second part is going to be about, is wisdom and practice, right? Wisdom's translated not only to our minds, but also in our gut and through our hands. And so that first point, point number one, wisdom starts in your gut. Why do I say that? Look back to verse 7. What does it say there? It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Fear of the Lord. Well, that's, I don't really like that, right? If God is loving, why should anyone be afraid of God? Well, let's talk a little bit about fear for a minute, right? There are things that we're afraid of by nature, and then there's things that we learn to be afraid of, right? If you've heard of nature versus nurture, things that we're afraid of by nature and things that we learn to be afraid of. So you might be afraid of heights by nature, right? You get that weird feeling in your tummy as you're, at super high heights. But then you might also have a fear of relationships because you have an experience with a bad relationship. And that's a learned fear. So we have fear that's built in, and then there's fear that we learn, right? I know somebody who's afraid of snails. And I don't know if that's nature or if that's nurture, but yeah, you figure that out for yourself. Fear is this strange thing. It's both natural and it's unnatural. There are things that we're afraid of and we should be, and there's things that we're afraid of, that we learn to be afraid of, that we really shouldn't be afraid of. And so, again, you know when you're afraid of something based off of that feeling that you get in your gut. And so, again, there's irrational fears, and there's healthy fears, there's paranoia, and then there's awe, and there's reverence, right? There are things that we should rightly be afraid of because of their greatness. And why do I say all of this? Well, our culture has taught us to not be afraid of God, to not have a fear of God. Our culture works hard to convince us that God is just a character in a book or a character in a movie, that God just fits nicely and neatly in a compartment. And I can put God away and I can take him out whenever I want to. If you pay attention to the news today, what are we really afraid of? Do you hear about people fearing God? No, people are afraid of like what AI is going to do to the world, right? People are afraid of ChatGPT. And so a lot of us also wish that God was just a little bit more like ChatGPT, right? If I could just put in my question and then it would just spit out answers, wouldn't that just be great? But let me ask you, do you know the difference between AI and God? Well, AI exists to serve you and me. That's its purpose. And all of us know that the more that we allow it to serve us, the more dependent on AI that we become. ChatGPT pretends to be your assistant, but really its chief goal is for you to become dependent on it. ChatGPT, right? And the more that we allow it to do the thinking for us, the more that we become enslaved to it. It needs us to serve it so that it can serve us. And so it seeks to displace everything that makes you wise. It might even distort your view of reality by making you think that you're wise no matter what. And so let me ask you this. Do you know why we aren't afraid of God today? Why aren't we afraid of God today? Well, one reason is because we don't read our Bibles. Why read your Bible today? It teaches us that we need to depend on God. But everything in this world tells us that we don't need to depend on God. We don't depend on God because we have become dependent on convenience, right? AI, ChatGPT, that is convenient. And we have this illusion that everything is just taken care of, right? That grocery store shelves, they just stock themselves. That clothing on the rack, it just appears there by magic. But that's not really the case. Machines, factories, grocery stores, clothing stores, they all need to be serviced. They all need to be served. But God is different. He's not a machine. God is not a factory. What makes God great is that God does not need to be served. God doesn't need to be served. You don't need to create a massive data center in order to fuel God. God doesn't need you or me. Let me say that again. God does not need you or me. Everything around us comes from Him. As intelligent as AI is, God made the minds that came up with AI. And so God is great, not because He's convenient, but God is great because He's complete, right? God is great because of His completeness, not His convenience. And so God takes care of His own needs. He doesn't need you and me. He has everything that He needs. And the reason why you and I have our needs met is because this great God supplies our every need. And this big God who is great enough to make the whole world has also given an order to this world. The world spins. The universe has balance. Plants grow all because this God makes it to do so. And so when you truly get to experience how big this God is, right? Your hands start to sweat. You start to feel that pit in your stomach. You feel your heart beating in your chest and in your neck, right? You get to see how big this God is. You feel it in your gut. And then you realize in His bigness, in God's magnificence and His massiveness, He looks directly and individually at you and at me. This big God is not only out there, He's imminent to us. And the puny creatures that we are, He loves us. He loves us. That's massive. He has made you and me with intricate detail, that the number or the hairs on your head are numbered by this God. He knows you better than you know yourself. Do you know how many hairs are on your head? I know how many are on my head, but when you really begin to fathom that this God doesn't fit in a box, that is the beginning of true knowledge. So it all seems obvious, right? Why are you here today if you didn't already come in believing, maybe having a thought that God is like this, right? Why would I be at church if I didn't already believe in a God? Well, fearing God is more than just believing in a God, right? In James chapter 2, verses 19, if you're a note taker, write this one down. James 2:19 says, "You believe that there's one God, and good for you. Even demons believe that and shudder." Right? It's more than just fear. It's more than just faith, because even demons have that. It's about trusting this God, right? Trusting that He is in control. Fearing God is about recognizing our whole lives depend on Him. And so Solomon, right, he believed God enough to ask for wisdom in the beginning, but the more that he grew in his own greatness, the less that he felt like he needed God. Have we become so great that we've lost sight of how much we depend on this God? And now it's true that faith begins with realizing our need for God. It's possible to be convinced, though, that growing in our faith, like if you're a Christian and you want to grow in your faith, it's possible to believe that I'm growing in weaning myself off of God, that I don't need to depend on God so much, right? I needed God to save me from my sin in the beginning, but the goal is to stop sinning so much that I don't really need Jesus' sacrifice anymore. That's one thing that we can believe, but it completely misses the point of the cross that Jesus died on. The cross says two things. The cross says two things. Firstly, sin is so bad that it leads to death. But second, the cross says that Jesus' sinless death is our only hope for overcoming the problem of sin. It's not about getting yourself to stop sin. It's about depending on the Lord more and more. That's what Christian growth is about. It's about learning to depend on God more than you started with, not less. And so this is why in 1 John 4:17 through 18, you may have heard this. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In the world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, right? You've heard this before. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. What this is saying is that trusting Jesus, if we have given our lives to Jesus, if we are in Jesus Christ, then we have no fear of punishment. We have no fear of judgment if we are in Christ. We have no reason to be afraid of that if we are in Christ. Why? Because Jesus took the penalty of sin for us. Jesus died for our sin. And that is a beautiful thing. And so if we are in Christ, we do not need to be afraid of that. So growing as a Christian is not about becoming self-reliant, more self-reliant. Growing as a Christian is about depending on Jesus more and more. Fearing the Lord is not just the beginning, right? We begin walking in God's wisdom when we begin to fear God. And so 1 Peter 5:7, I want you to write this one down as well. This is an important one. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So put it another way, cast all your fear on him because he cares for you, right? The more that we, again, rely and realize our dependence on this God, right, the more that we grow out of that fearlessness or that fearfulness of judgment, right? I don't need to fear judgment if I have cast all my fears on him, if I have cast all my cares on him, if I've become dependent on him. It's about growing in dependence on him. And James 1:17, another one to write down, says this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father, God our Father, right? You can see it there on the screen for you. God our Father is the supplier of every good gift in our lives. Every good thing that you experience is from this God. He is dependable. He is trustworthy. And so one last one that I'll quote for you. And I know that I've been a little bit rapid fire about this, but there's another important one to maybe even memorize. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. So I want to invite you, right, as we're learning to maybe fear the Lord, or if we're growing in our dependence on the Lord, to maybe try memorizing one or all three of these verses. Try praying through these verses that the Holy Spirit will make you to be even more convinced of the truth of this God. That this truth would not just stick in your head, but that it would flow into your heart and out of your hands. That I would depend on God for my every need because he is dependable, more trustworthy than anything in this world. And so the bottom line of this first point is this, is that wisdom flows from depending on God. Wisdom flows from depending on God. And so once I begin depending on God, I start to learn what God is calling me to, what he's calling me to do, why he wants me to do it, how he would have me to do it, when he would like me to do it, and who I should involve in this with me. And so we're going to look one more time now to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. So you'll see that on the slide in a second there. Starting in verse 2. What are these Proverbs all for? Well, it says in verse 2, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. So if wisdom starts in my gut with the understanding of my dependence on God, then what? That's the question. We should first notice that Proverbs is a poetic book, right? The reason why it's written like that, why it's formatted that way, is because it's poetry. And so poetry always has a structure, doesn't it? And so we need to be able to see the poetic structure of this section, of verses 2 through 6. And so verse 2 starts with the overarching theme. It's for gaining wisdom and instruction. And another way that you can translate that word instruction is discipline. So it's for gaining wisdom and discipline. This explains what the rest of this passage is going to be all about. It explains that wisdom goes hand in hand with discipline. That's why we say it can't just stick in your head. It needs to go into your life, into your actions. When I say discipline, though, I'm not talking about punishment, because punishment is all about learning compliance, but discipline is about learning self-control. And so discipline, if you've maybe heard these words before in the Bible, discipline is where we get the word disciple from, and where we get the word discipleship from. And so discipline is about how we're formed. Discipleship is about how we are spiritually formed. And so spiritual wisdom, learning what God would have us do, how we should do it, when to do it, why to do it, who should do it with us, is intended to be developed in discipleship. That's a relationship. It's a skill that takes practice, and it takes support. So it's a little bit like this. It's like learning to drive a car. So like for me, for instance, I learned to drive in America, but they just kind of like hand out licenses like candy there. Like anybody can drive a car. But here is way different. And I did not realize that before I took my practical test. And so I was just like, it'll be fine. I'll just, you know, it'll be all right. And so I watched a couple of YouTube videos. I did a little bit of like practice driving on my own. And then I went to the test. And I was so nervous when I sat down for this test. So nervous that I like drove up onto the curb. There was one moment towards the end of the test that I accidentally almost started driving on the wrong side of the road. It was very bad. needless to say, I did not pass. We drove back, and I went to shake his hand, and I was like, you know, thank you. And I don't know why I was thanking him, because I failed. But then he was like, wow, your hands are so sweaty. I was like, yeah, I know. So learning wisdom is kind of like learning to drive a car. Like, you can't just do it. You can't just learn it through YouTube or through AI or something like that. You need practical wisdom alongside somebody who knows what they're doing. That's how we gain spiritual wisdom. And so let me ask, way back at the beginning, right, in verses 8 through 9, when I read in the beginning, it talked about how Solomon was passing this wisdom down to his son, right? So Solomon explained that he was writing this proverb, these proverbs to his son. And so your parents, right, this teaches us that your parents are your very first teachers, right? They teach you how to tie your shoes, how to eat properly, all these kinds of things. But he didn't just teach his child how to have practical wisdom for how to live in this world. He taught his child how to fear the Lord, how to walk out this life with his faith. And so it's great here. It's great at Central Church, that there is a youth group and there is a children's ministry. But we can't just pawn off spiritual training our children just to the youth group and to the children's ministry. We need to be actively engaged in doing that. And you might be thinking, I'm terrified of doing that. I don't know how to do that. But then the beautiful thing is that you have a community of people, a family around you who want to help you and support you on that journey of learning how to train your child to know the fear of the Lord, to know how to live out their faith. And we saw a beautiful example of that today in baptism, right? Jasmine, who learned from her family about how to walk out her faith, right? We have people among us who can help us on that journey. But that wisdom is not just for parents and for children, right? The principle's still there. We are all being discipled by something or someone in our lives. We're all learning to live out this life by something in this world. But what are we being taught by? What is that major influence in our life, in your life, in my life, that's teaching me how to live? That's the question that we need to be asking ourselves. And so, right, AI is just going to tell you what you want to hear a lot of the time. But a faithful friend is going to give you the right perspective. And so, like I said at the beginning, just going back to the passage, that there are two layers to this poem, right? There's a structure there. And the first layer, we can think of this like the bread in a sandwich. This is the outer brackets of this poem, and they are the verbs understanding. We see that in the second line of verse 2. If you're looking at your Bibles, you'll see this. Understanding appears two times, the second line in verse 2, and then the first line in verse 6. So operates like brackets or like bread in the sandwich. So understanding two things. It's a mix. It's understanding, first of all, insight, and then also understanding things that are a bit hidden in verse 6, right? Proverbs, parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. So we learn to understand these things. We learn to interpret these things through what happens in the middle of the bread, right, in the meat of this sandwich. How do we get from understanding obvious things to more complex things, more hidden things? Well, we learn that from the two verbs that are there in the beginning, or in the middle, receiving and giving. You see that in verses 3 through 5, that there's receiving and then there's giving, for receiving instruction and for giving prudence, right? There's this receiving and giving. And so receiving, right, takes receiving from somebody, and giving requires giving to somebody. It's a relational exchange. And so we learn this wisdom in that relational exchange. So let me ask you a question. Did you know that Jesus sent out his disciples to go and to practice following him, to go and practice doing ministry, to go and practicing being messengers of the kingdom before his ministry was over? Well, in Luke chapter 10, you can see that Jesus sent out 72 of his disciples to go out in pairs to minister to people. Jesus didn't wait for his disciples to graduate before he sent them out to practice. A part of their learning journey was actually practicing. And so Jesus proves what we already know is true, is that the best way to learn is by teaching. If you want to grow in your faith, you got to start giving it to other people. You got to start telling other people about this good news. If you also want to be filled and understand this news a little bit better yourself, right? It's about giving and receiving and giving. And so I'm going to say some things that are going to sound maybe difficult. So I'm going to estimate that the majority of us in this room have heard the gospel. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, don't worry about putting all of that on the slides, it's too big. But in a nutshell, it says this, that we were all dead in our sin, but God made us alive with Christ by grace through faith, to do the good works which he prepared for us to do beforehand. In a nutshell, that is the gospel. And so now that you've heard that, if you're awake, that all of you who have heard that have heard the gospel now. And so maybe, you know, a lot of us have received this gospel, possibly. That gospel rings true in your life, in your heart, in your mind, that you believe this thing, that you trust it, that you're living it out. But that's not all of us, and that's okay, and we're glad that you're here today if that's not what you already believe. So many of us have received this gospel. Maybe a smaller number of us have received discipleship. And that, what I mean by that is somebody intentionally pouring into you to help you grow in your faith, to grow in dependence on this God. That maybe a few less of us have received discipleship. And now I'm going to say something bolder. That there's a smaller number of us who have actually given the gospel to somebody else. That you have shared the gospel, this good news, with somebody else. Because it's scary. It really is. What if I'm rejected? What if this person doesn't like what I have to say? It's scary. And I'm going to say something boldest, that few of us have given discipleship to somebody else. That's not to put judgment on anybody, but that's to recognize maybe where we're at. That's to recognize what following Jesus really means. It's about not only receiving, not only coming to church and sitting and listening, but also giving this news, giving discipleship to others. So I won't deny, it's scary to do it the first time, right? I remember, it kind of reminds me of this. It's like when I was growing up, anytime I did something wrong to a sibling, my parents told me, all right, you better say sorry. And so I would say, I'm sorry. And then they would say, okay, I forgive you. And we just kind of went through the motions, right? And you may have had that experience too. And so it was always on repeat like that. But there was this one time where I did something wrong to a friend. And my parents were nowhere near to tell me to apologize to that friend. And so I knew in my gut that I was supposed to apologize. My parents had put those words in my head to say, I'm sorry. But what it just had to do was actually to spit those words out, to actually say those words. And before I knew it, those words kind of came dribbling out of my mouth. I'm sorry. I just said it like that. And they were like, what did you say? And I was like, I said, I'm sorry, right? I knew I already had to say it, and I said, you know, I'm sorry. And I think we were all a bit shocked that I actually said sorry without some adult telling me to say it. But then, like, things were fixed, and it was okay after that. It's kind of like that. The words of the gospel offering somebody discipleship might not come out confidently or clearly the first time. But saying the words of the gospel, offering that to somebody else, is giving that person the opportunity to respond to the good news that Jesus is our salvation, that there is no other hope, nothing in this world that we can chase after that will give us hope like Jesus. There is no greater hope. And so not only does it give a person the opportunity to respond, but it fortifies that truth within yourself. If you're willing to say what's true to somebody, even though you know they might not accept it, that's how you know you really, really believe it, right? And so do you want to grow more confident in your faith? Do you want to grow closer to God? I encourage you to start thinking, to start praying. Who does God want me to start receiving from? Who does God want me to start giving to? Now hear this, that Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, the first thing that he said to the first disciple that he called was, he said, come and follow me. How many of you guys know that that's the first thing that Jesus said to one of his disciples? You probably heard that before, right? That's why you've seen it on the screen before. Like, we follow Jesus. That's what this church is all about. But did you know that there's an and after that? He said, come and follow me, and. What's after that and? He says, I will show you how to fish for people. Right? Follow me, and you will become fishers of people. that it was always from the beginning of Jesus' ministry that we would receive the gospel, that we would receive discipleship, and then we would give it out. This is a part of following Jesus, is giving it to somebody else. And like Robin said earlier, right, the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew is this: all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. That's been drilled into my brain because it's important that we would go make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey. And that means that they would make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. This is a beautiful thing. And so I want to encourage you to think about giving and receiving. Who do you need to receive discipleship from? Who do you need to give the gospel to? Who do I need to just start a relationship with just by praying for this person because they maybe are sick or have something troubling going on in their life? Where am I supposed to start? Ask God. So let's pray. God, we trust your word. We trust that you are with us through the scary things, through the difficult things. We trust that your will is good and perfect for our lives. I ask you, Lord, that you would build up our confidence, that your Holy Spirit would train our hearts and our minds and our hands to obey you, to believe that listening to you, following you, is the best thing that we can do with our lives. I'm scared a lot of the time. I admit that. I confess that to you, Lord. And we all feel that way. I pray that you'd fill us with confidence to go out and to follow you. Give us the confidence to pray for somebody, even though we're scared. Give us the confidence to share the gospel, to make disciples. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.